Our text is taken this morning from the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Job had lost everything. His possessions, his riches, his family. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, an expression of extreme grief, and shaved his head, an expression of extreme emotion and grief, and fell down upon the ground, completely overcome with his circumstances, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord's name be blessed." We have changed the wording to conform to the Hebrew, the original language, which makes the word Lord emphatic in every phrase. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This is our seventh study in the book of Job, looking at the entire book and bringing general considerations from the life and the horrible trials of this man. I did not consider, when this series of studies began, the direction that it might go. And it has gone in a direction that was not anticipated. Job's faith shames us all. Let me review the considerations up to this point. Our first consideration, the one great advantage we have over Job, he did not have one word of Scripture. He had no divine promise. Can you imagine living without God's Word? Job did, and his faithfulness is amazing. Our second consideration, all safety and prosperity derive from God's care. Job was left friendless. He had not one true friend left upon the face of the earth. We shall never be in such a state. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ. No true Christian was ever meant to suffer alone. Our third consideration, whatever occurs in our world of sense and experience has its origin in the spirit world. Job did not know the drama played out in the heavens. He did not know that Satan had designed his destruction. His trust was simply in God alone. Our fourth consideration, Job's religion, his relationship to God, became the source of his suffering and trial. And so it is with us. We live in an alien world. We are God's people, and our witness and our testimony may be through suffering, trial, and adversity. Our fifth consideration, in this life and in our spiritual pilgrimage, we are left to live by faith alone. Our sixth consideration, are our godliness and our walk consistent with one another. Job's alleged friends who came to comfort him and rather judged him severely believed that Job was only outwardly righteous but inwardly sinful, and so was enduring the judgment of God. They were, of course, mistaken, for Job was consistent. And now this morning, our seventh consideration, what is our reaction to trials? What is our reaction to trials? Follow with me Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. Seek to put yourself in Job's place. How would you react? And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." A great and serious loss, not only of the beasts, but of human life, murdered in a pitiless manner. While he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." The fire of God has fallen from heaven. Even the heavens were against Job, so it seemed. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Job knew his servants. He had lost many friends, faithful friends. His world was falling apart. And while he was yet speaking, could it get any worse? Yes. There came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, a cyclone, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." In a few moments, Job's entire world collapsed. One great trial and crisis upon another. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. He tore his clothing, an expression of extreme grief. Shaved his head, an expression of the same. Fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. The name of the Lord be blessed." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The question is, do we acknowledge and submit to the will and the providence of God? Has any man ever suffered like Job in the loss of all things? At one moment of time, his entire world was taken away. He did not consider it a matter of chance. He did not blame bad luck. And he did not question the moral character of God. How could God allow this to happen unto me? That's not what he said. He did not cry out, "Why me?" And he did not argue his own faithfulness and godliness against God. "Lord, I have served you faithfully. You can't do this to me." There was an instance some years ago when I was serving in a capacity educationally. And the person talking to me had been talking to his mother. And he said, "My sister and her husband are getting a divorce." "Oh," said the mother, "that will not happen. Not in our family. Why, I have served God faithfully for over 45 years in my church. God will simply not allow it." Well, they got a divorce. Can you think of anything whereby you can stand before God and argue your goodness, your faithfulness, your godliness, your salvation, and say, "God, you cannot allow this to happen to me"? Job experienced it all. In a moment of time, those bearing horrible tidings lined up at the door of his tent, and one after another said, "I'm the only one left." He lost all of his wealth, all of his property, all of his servants. He lost his family, his sons, his daughters. He lost everyone but his wife. And in all this, he did not charge God foolishly. That is simply amazing and points to the grace of God sustaining him in the hour of crisis. My second question: what would happen if one great and devastating trial came upon another? I have actually heard people say, "I'm glad that's over. God has really tried us in this. He's not going to send anything worse." But He did. He did to Job. Each one of these trials was greater than the former, until Job was a broken man. If one great trial comes upon another, the first breaks us, the second one comes upon us, and perhaps the third, we're completely overwhelmed. Can we acknowledge the hand of God, and can we still trust Him? This is not theoretical. Think of missionaries losing wives or husbands, losing children, losing health, and some of them undergoing the sword 2 centuries ago from the very people they sought to evangelize, murdered at the hands of sinners they sought to save. Think of the martyrs standing for the Lord Jesus and being burned to death by the authorities for their consistent Christianity. How would we fare? First, Job lost everything and everyone except his wife. Then he was smitten with incurable diseases. Look at Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What? Satan's avoiding the issue. He's avoiding the issue. He said, Job, if you take everything from him, we'll curse you to your face. Everything was taken from him, and he maintained his integrity. Listen. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou moves me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. You've taken everything from him, including his family, his dearly loved children, for whom he prayed every day and offered sacrifices for them and interceded for them as the priest of his family. And now, you let me take him and touch his bone and touch his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. There is something that Satan evidently cannot comprehend. That is the sustaining grace of God, the enabling grace of God in the life of a believer. Job was smitten with the worst two diseases known to man, running leprosy and elephantiasis. His body was filled with worms, parasites, maggots. The flesh broke open. He was so grotesque by the swelling of the flesh that his friends, sitting afar off, did not recognize him. He was sitting in a pile of ashes, and he was scraping the maggots out of his flesh. Infested with maggots and worms, he could not suffer more. If you read through the book of Job, and you take all of the symptoms that he expresses, you will see that he had elephantiasis and leprosy. He anticipated then a slow, agonizing death, and he did not consider suicide. In all of this, a man who lost everything and was now suffering to the point of death in the most horrible fashion, then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? curse God, and die. It does not sound as though she said it in sympathy. Perhaps she was left and not taken in death to tempt him further. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job would eventually be worn down. Job would eventually want to die to escape all that had come upon him. But he never considered suicide. God's hand withheld him and upheld him and sustained him. He cries out, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off." And who can blame him? Many have cried out for death, suffering far, far less than Job. At the outset, he acted in fullness of faith, and at times, even undergoing the severe diseases and suffering, his faith would rise to meet the challenge. Listen now. In the midst of all of this, far into his trials, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Some have committed suicide because their suffering was so intense. Some have committed suicide as the result of sin, being unable to face the thought of justice. Job had the faith of a true believer. He looked through the suffering, and he looked through death and the grave to the glory of the resurrection. Look at the martyrs. Murdered. Murdered by the state. Murdered by religion. Tortured in the most horrendous ways. Considered in the first few centuries. Men, women, children, their bodily cavities filled with molten lead. Tortured and being torn apart by wild beasts. Being burned to death, being pulled to pieces. Because they owned the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and would not bow to the religious powers of the day. Where was their hope? Certainly not in deliverance, but in the resurrection. We groan within ourselves with all creation, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. If we suffer with Him, that we might be also glorified together. Can we, by the grace of God, submit everything and every circumstances to God and rest in Him by faith? Can we declare our faith in the face of the very worst of trials? What is the most precious thing to you or to me? It is strange what people are willing to die for. In this present day, of all the stupidity, people will die for a selfie and fall off a cliff hundreds of feet because they have no touch with reality. I saw a picture on the media the other day of a young couple posing on the edge of this cliff. A few minutes later, they fell over. They lost perspective looking at their cell phone. Some are willing to die for a good name. Some are willing to die for a good cause. Our Lord said, "No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Do you know anybody on the face of this earth that you would lay down your life for that they might live? Job suffered more than any other man in history. He suffered the worst. One calamity after another to break him so that he would deny God. And then, maggots dropping from his body, scraped into the ashes and so forth, being eaten alive, not even looking human. The very worst that could happen to a man happened to Job. And yet he retained his integrity. Oh, he wanted to die, but he retained his integrity because God sustained him by His grace. Have you heard the story of John Lambert? A young man. You'll find his record in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Led to the stake, I believe, at Smithfield, out of London. Burned to death. Would he have a witness and testimony? His body burned. He became a human torch. He slumped down into the fire. They thought him dead. One of the men took a spear, a pike, and ran it into his body to shake him loose so his body would be down in the fire. And they would utterly consume him to ashes. As a heretic for believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior apart from the state church. It woke him up. He raised two burning stubs into the air and three times cried out, "None but Christ! None but Christ! None but Christ!" Fell and was dissolved into the ashes. The testimony of the martyrs, 50 million of them in the history of Christianity. Job's faith and steadfastness. The secret is found in the sustaining and enabling grace of God. Are we strangers even to this? Can we in any given circumstance say, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord"? H.G. Spafford, of whom we speak occasionally, was a lawyer in Chicago in the late 1800s. He was a Christian man. He lost all of his investments in the great Chicago fire of 1871. He lost his four-year-old son to scarlet fever. He told his family that they should take an extended vacation to Europe. D.L. Moody, his personal friend, and Ira Sankey, the great song leader, were holding a series of meetings, a crusade, in Britain. And they could go and follow this and have a holiday and yet at the same time a spiritual pilgrimage. They booked passage on the Vie du Havre, a French steamship, a small ocean liner. At the last moment, urgent business intervened and Spafford had to remain behind. He sent his wife Anna on ahead with their four little daughters. In the middle of the Atlantic, they were rammed by a Scottish schooner, and the Vie du Havre sank in 12 minutes with a loss of 226 lives. They found Anna floating on a spar, unconscious. All four daughters, aged 11, 9, 5, and 2, Maggie, I cannot remember the names of the others, Tanetta was the smallest one, they all drowned. They were rescued by an American schooner called the Transmontan. 9 days later, it reached the country of Wales, and she telegraphed her husband, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" He booked passage on the next ship to meet his wife in Britain. In the middle of the Atlantic, the captain called him, said, "Mr. Spafford, we are over the approximate location where your daughters were drowned." He went to his cabin and he wrote a hymn. We sing it often. It is a great hymn. It shows a hope that extends beyond life to the glory of the resurrection. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Spafford knew something of the faith of Job. We as believers, in the very worst of circumstances, by the grace of God, not in our own strength, can say, it is well with my soul. Now, to those who are unconverted, can you say, it is well with my soul? No, you cannot, and you know you cannot. For it to be well with your soul, you must be in union with Christ. You must have that work and witness of the Holy Spirit enabling you to feed upon the Word of God, but you have it not. You look upon religion as an intrusion into your life, as something that restrains you from living as you would. But one thing is certain, it is not well with your soul. For it to be well with your soul, you must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must lay hold of Him at the point of righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you by faith. Then you can say, reconciled to God, my sins forgiven. Whatever occurs in this life, it is well. It is well with my soul. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus. Job never had a Bible. He had no scripture at all. He had nothing written down that he could look at, he could memorize, and he could recite in the face of his trials. He had oral tradition from the flood. And he had the witness of nature, natural creation. And that's how God dealt with him. Everything was taken from him. And then he himself was exposed to and consumed by the most horrible of human diseases. And there, sitting in the pile of ashes and scraping the maggots out of his flesh, he could say, "It is well with my soul." Is it well with your soul? Father, bless, we pray, these words, might they be impressed upon hearts and minds. Might you use them, O Lord God, to speak peace, forgiveness, and blessedness to those that are estranged from you. Reconcile them to thyself by your free and sovereign grace, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen.